Mother's Day. Mothers are very important. I remember once a fellow saying this. He said, if we didn't have mothers, where would we be? And of course, we wouldn't. So that we, in a special way, honor mothers today, even though it isn't what we would call a scriptural holiday. It's certainly something that should be done. Now, we're going to start today with the fifth commandment. And we're going to look in the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 12. Here are given the Ten Commandments. And as we go through those commandments, the first four have to do with our worshiping God. And then the next six have to do with our relationships with people. And we'll read, beginning there with verse 12 of Exodus 20. He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the first commandment that he gives with regard to people is our attitude toward our parents. And he says it's very important that we learn to have a proper attitude toward our parents. Respect for those who have given us life and who are caring for us. We need to honor, we need to respect, and we need to obey our parents. There's a lot of disrespect today. I was talking to a man just the other day. He had a son who taught school in Loveland for 20 years. And he said his son quit. He retired after 20 years. He said, I just can't take it anymore. He said, there's such disrespect. He says, I've been in the principal's office when they brought in a young man to be disciplined. He was doing something wrong, and he would just curse the principal and call him filthy names and all the rest. And he said the principal didn't do anything about it. They're afraid to do anything for fear of what the parents may do. And so you have a situation where there's a lot of disrespect. Now, he says in the home is where we should learn respect and honor for those who are older, and children should learn to honor, to respect, and to obey parents. Now, let me say that children don't do this just automatically. You know, it would be nice if we could just say, well, children have an inborn sense of wanting to perfectly obey their parents and of wanting to respect them. But the truth is, they're born as sinners. And that means they're rebels. And that means that their natural tendency is to disobey. And you who are parents know when your child starts growing a little, gets up like in the twos, they sometimes call them the terrible twos, when your youngster suddenly becomes a little defiant person who says to you, I don't want to do that, and I'm going to do what I want. And you have a conflict of wills, and you discover that now you're going to have to train your children to honor and to obey. And that's our responsibility as parents. I remember a person once asking a father, how do you get your children to obey? I think they had sort of taken the attitude that there's nothing we can do. And they seemed helpless before their children. And the father just said, well, he said, it's really quite simple, he said. We're bigger than they are. So he made them obey. And it's something now, he says, we should teach children to respect, to honor. Let me read in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, those verses too, because this is a repetition now of the commandment in the Old. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So he says, honor, respect. And he says, if you teach them that, and if they learn to respect and obey authority, it will prolong their lives. A society that is full of rebels creates people that don't live a long time. They destroy themselves. We see this today. People destroying themselves through drugs or through alcohol in various ways because of their rebellion. They're entering a life of destruction. Very sad. Very sad. I went to a memorial service for a man who died as a fairly young man. He died of AIDS. And he was a man who had earlier lived a life of rebellion against the Lord. And he was reaping the consequences. He picked up HIV and died much sooner than he would have ordinarily. Going to look at several mothers. First mother we're going to look at is Mary in Luke chapter 1. And some of these verses, we're going to look at especially at three mothers and learn some lessons from these three mothers. Luke 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She meant she wasn't living with a man. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The story of the announcement by the angel to Mary. Now, it frightened her. There's no evidence Mary had ever seen an angel before. "I've never seen an angel." It would be a frightening experience. She was by herself apparently in a room, and suddenly this angelic messenger appeared before her. And angels appeared somewhat looking like men, and yet with the light of heaven about them, so that they were supernatural in appearance. And she was terrified. And then the angel calms her and he speaks to her and he says, rejoice. He says, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. You're blessed among women. And he calms her down and he says, now, you're a very special person to God, and God is going to use you in a wonderful way. She was a godly, pure young woman. Says she was a virgin. That means that she had kept herself for the one she would one day marry. She was engaged to Joseph, but they weren't married yet. And they had not lived together, so she was a virgin. And as we think of this, I think we want to realize that this is something that God prizes. He prizes purity. He prizes holiness. And we live in a day when there's a lot of sexual looseness, and it's very sad. Now, really, as the angel gives the message, he says, listen, God has chosen you, and you're going to be the one who is going to conceive a son. You're going to bear this little baby boy, and he's going to be of David's line, and he's going to be a great king. Quite a message for a mother to receive. And as she hears that message, though, she asks the question, well, how can this be? I'm not married. I'm not living with a man. I'm a virgin. You say I'm going to have a baby. You're going to say it's going to be a wonderful king. He's going to be a great one. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. How can this be? The angel says, nothing's impossible with God. Now, you know Elizabeth, your relative, she's an older woman and giving up hopes of having a baby. And God has told her she was going to have a child, and she conceived at her old age. Now she's going to have a baby. And the angel says, with God, nothing's impossible. You're going to have a baby. Now, Mary, as she thought about this, I'm sure she had many thoughts going through her thought and mind. What will people say? What will Joseph say? How am I going to explain this to Joseph? When I go to him and I say to him, Joseph, I want you to know I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. What's Joseph's reaction going to be? Well, the natural reaction would be, and Matthew tells us this, he said, well, I don't want to marry her. She's not been faithful to me. And so he would have put her away. And so she had that fear. She probably thought, if I do this, if I go through with this, I may lose Joseph. He may say, I don't want to marry you. What will the people say? Nazareth wasn't a large town, and the women, when they go to draw water at the well, no doubt talk about what's going on. Soon the talk would go around. Did you hear about Mary? Mary is pregnant. Wonder who the man is. And the talk would scatter and go around. So there were a lot of reasons for Mary to, you know, have some doubts, to wonder about the whole thing. But as he comes to the end, the angel talking with her, Mary's response is, I am the slave, the maidservant of the Lord. And she says, I put myself in the Lord's hands. He can do with me anything that he wants. I give myself to him. Beautiful attitude, wasn't it? And really, what she was saying too in this is that I am willing to receive the Christ. And she did that literally. She received Christ into her womb. And she knew what it was to have a baby grow and develop within her. And, you know, as I think of this, I think of her as a godly woman, a one who is giving herself to the Lord, a one who is what we would call a consecrated mother. She is completely given over to God. She says, God, you can do anything with me. And she's one who receives the Christ personally in a very intimate way. She literally knew what it was to have Christ forming within her. And really, as mothers, we need to pray that those who become mothers, Christian mothers, will have that spirit toward the Lord, a spirit of consecration, a spirit of wanting to live for the Lord, a spirit of giving yourself to the Lord. And also, and this is what marks a Christian, is you receive Christ personally. As many as received him. Now, I know we don't receive him as Mary did. He doesn't come physically within our body. But we open our hearts to the Lord, and we accept him. We take him in. The scripture speaks of this. As many as received him. And when he was here, and he went around, he called the people. They heard him teach. And either they received him, they opened their hearts to him, and they said, we believe in you, we'll follow you, or else they turned away, they rejected him. And so the thing we have to ask ourselves today, as we think of Mary here, have I had that time in my life when I received the Lord Jesus? And do I have the attitude of Mary, Lord, I just want to give myself to you. And I want you to do with me whatever you wish. I want my life to be given over to you. Beautiful attitude. A consecrated mother. I think you could say that about Mary. She was certainly consecrated to God. And we don't worship Mary. We don't adore Mary. We don't have a statue of Mary up here. And we don't encourage you to bow down before the statue. We don't encourage you to kiss the statue. Mary was a sinner. She wasn't perfect, but she was a godly woman who was given to the Lord, gave herself to the Lord, and is a beautiful example for us. Now I want to look at another mother that you find in the Old Testament, and this is Hannah. And I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a man named Elkanah, and it says he lived in the mountains of Ephraim. Verse 2 says he had two wives. Now, the scripture doesn't endorse this. It caused problems for him, but in those days, some of the people did have more than one wife. The name of the one was Peninnah. She had children. The other one was Hannah, and says she had no children. Verse 3 says, the man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And so when he would go up to worship, he loved Hannah. She had no children. And the other wife he had children. And it was hard for Hannah. Verse 6 says, her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so the one wife, Peninnah, would say to Hannah, you know, I have children, you don't. You must not be pleasing God. There must be something wrong in your life. You can't have children. And she made her life miserable. There was this jealousy and this rivalry. And it must have been hard. It was hard on Elkanah. You know, it's not easy for a man to please one wife, much less two. And he had real problems with two wives and the strife and the struggle going on between them. So it says then in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, to Hannah, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than two sons?" Hannah rose after they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. I want you to notice this verse especially. Verse 11. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now here's a picture of a wife who desperately wants a child. She cries out to the Lord. She says, "Oh Lord, if you'll give me a boy," she says, "I'll give him back to you." She prayed with tremendous intensity, weeping, crying to the Lord. And in fact, the high priest, as he saw her there, thought she must be drunk or something. He wasn't used to, I guess, seeing people pray with such intensity. She prayed for a son. Prayed earnestly for her child. And as we think of mothers, we realize they need to be marked by prayer. Your mother, I hope you prayed for that baby even before it was conceived. And then as you were carrying the baby, to pray for the baby. And to realize that in a special way, this baby now is a gift from God to you. And as such, you should be willing to give this baby back to God. And to have the spirit that this child is just being loaned to me for a while, life really comes from God. And your attitude should be, "Lord, I want this child of mine to belong to you." Should mark us. I want to read that verse in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." He says, children are an inheritance from God. This is something God gives us. This is a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, we live in an age when many times people don't want to have children. I know a man who, when they got married, made his wife promise. He said, "I want you to promise that you won't want to have children. I don't want to have children. You make me a promise that you'll be willing never to have children." Now, I think if I had known of it, if he'd asked my advice, I'd say to the woman, "Don't ever get married under those conditions. It isn't right for him to make that a request of you, to require you to say you'll never have children." Because it's a natural thing for women and men too, when they're married, to want to have children. It's unnatural to say, "I don't want to have any children." It's a very selfish thing. So that here, what he emphasizes is children are a gift from God. And Hannah, as she's praying, she's crying out to the Lord, and she's saying, "Lord, please give me this son. If you give him to me, I'll give him back to you. I won't cling to him selfishly. I'm willing to give my child to you. And when you come to the last of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read those verses, beginning with verse 24. It says, when she had weaned him, she'd weaned Samuel. Perhaps he was 2 or 3 years old then. They sometimes nursed them for several years. She took him with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. This is quite a young child. They slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, she's talking to the high priest, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. It's quite a touching scene. Here she stands with her husband. She's wanted very much to have this child. She's prayed for this boy. And now she says, I want to give him back to the Lord. And so he stayed there in the tabernacle. And he was raised really by the high priest. And his earliest years were spent there serving in the tabernacle, being useful in the things of God. And so she's an example for us, I think, as a mother who prayed, who was marked by prayer. She prayed for that child before Samuel was born. He became a great man of God. She prayed for him, I'm sure, while she was carrying him. She prayed for a safe delivery. And then when he got up to being 2 or 3 years old, she prayed for him and gave him back to God. Beautiful example of a mother who saturated that child with prayer. We need to do that as parents, don't we? Even though our children grow up and they're away from us, we pray for them, we pray for our grandchildren. We're concerned for them. We want the Lord's best for them. Hannah was a praying mother. I want to look at another mother in the New Testament. 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, toward the back of your Bible. Now, we don't know too much about Eunice. Just a few little references given here. Timothy's mother. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you know you had a godly grandmother. She was a woman of faith. And you've had a godly mother. She was a woman who was a believer. Now, his father isn't mentioned because in Acts it tells us his father was a Greek. His father was not a Jewish believer. He was not one who really believed in the true and living God. But his mother did. And Eunice is an example of a woman of faith who teaches her children. And I want to go over to chapter 3 and read a couple of verses here. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 14. He says to Timothy, as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That from childhood, really the thought is here, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he says to Timothy, you've been blessed, he says, from infancy. When you were just a little child, your mother began teaching you the Scriptures. Hannah prayed for her son. Here's a mother who teaches her son. And she just saturates this little boy with the Scriptures. Read them to him. Had him memorize the Scriptures. Taught him these truths. She was a mother that gave herself to teaching the Word of God. A beautiful example for us. Eunice. And one who taught her children. And Timothy, he says, Timothy, you've been blessed. You had a godly grandmother. You've had a godly mother. You're a man of God. You've been taught the Word of God. It's a great blessing. Some of us grew up in homes that were not Christian homes. Now, my family, as I was growing up, wasn't a Christian home. I didn't really learn the Scriptures. I didn't have a Bible until I was up in my teens and I became a believer. I didn't have really what you'd call a Christian heritage. We went to church, but it was just a formal church, and I didn't know the Lord. So I wasn't taught the Scriptures as some children are. He says, Timothy, you've heard these Scriptures. They've just been poured into you. And you know, things you hear when you're young, you never really forget. They come back to you. Sometimes people who've been away from God for years, they come to the point where they're really troubled and they turn to the Lord, and then things they remembered from the past come back to them. Hymns they've sung, Scriptures they've learned, they're all there, stored away, and they come alive once they turn to the Lord. Eunice is a beautiful example. Now I want to think of Jesus' example as a son. He's an example for us. How did he treat his mother? How did he treat his stepfather, Joseph? And we read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Verse 41 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they'd finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now you want to get the picture here. They've gone to Jerusalem for this Passover celebration. And they would go up as families and relatives. It was a happy, festive occasion. They would walk a distance maybe of 75 miles. A number of days, might take you a week to get there. And then you would spend the time together at this feast, and then you would return back. Now, they started back, and they just supposed Jesus is with some of his relatives, his cousins, other people, family, friends, and they didn't miss him. They just thought, well, he's not right with us, but he's probably with some of his friends. And they went a whole day's journey back, maybe 15 miles or so. And then they started looking for Jesus. They started asking, where is he? Surely he'd come to us by evening, and nobody knew where he was. So they turn around, they go back to Jerusalem. And it says, verse 46, it was so after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. He's in the temple. They're having a theological discussion. They're talking about the Bible. And it says, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So he was amazing, these older teachers of the Word, by his insight and his understanding of God's Word. Now when Joseph and Mary saw him, it says in verse 48, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We've been worried. We've been looking for you. And here you are sitting here and talking about the Bible to these teachers. And Jesus says to them, why is it you sought me? Why were you looking all over for me? You should have come here right away, because didn't you know I must be about my father's business? Don't you realize this is where my heart is? I'm wholly interested in the things of God. So he expressed a surprise that they didn't just come right to the temple looking for him. He says, in effect, you should have come here right away, because you should have known this is what I'm really interested in. Even at that age, 12 years of age, you see, there was this tremendous love for the Scriptures and this love for his Heavenly Father. Now, it says in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. He was subject. He was submissive. He's the Son of God. He's this wonderful God-man, unique. But here he's an example for us in his attitude toward his parents, even as he's growing up, toward his mother and stepfather. It says he obeyed them. He had an attitude of submission. He had a proper attitude of respect toward his parents. Should mark us today. Even though we grow up and we're not in the same relationship with our parents, we set up our own families, we move away, there should be that respect and that honor. Even though they're getting quite elderly. Talked to my father yesterday, who's into his 90s, and he's dying. He had a bad week. He could go any time. But I wanted to tell him, you know, I love you. I care for you. Appreciate what you did for me. And express to him the honor that I owe him as a father. Jesus did that. And he's a beautiful example for us. Also, I want to read in John 19. This is our last scripture. Jesus is dying on the cross. And standing by the foot of the cross is his mother. We'll pick it up with John 19 and verse 25. There stood by the cross Jesus, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. Mary's mother is standing there, and John, this disciple, is standing there close by the cross. Now, Jesus is the eldest son. Joseph has died. And Jesus felt very strongly a sense of responsibility for his mother. He's the oldest son. And he feels a care for his mother. He's dying. He can't care for her anymore. His younger brothers and sisters don't really believe in him yet. The scripture tells us. They didn't believe. until after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus turns to John, his faithful disciple, and he says to him, first he says to his mother, look, here's your son now. He's going to take my place. That's what he says. John's going to take my place. He's going to be your son, Mary. He's going to take care of you. And then he turns to John and he says, she's going to be your mother. That was a tremendous honor, really, wasn't it? To be chosen by the Lord to care for his mother. And it says, John took her to his home and he cared for her like his own mother. So even as Jesus is dying, there's this respect and this concern for his mother. He is not able to care for her anymore. He says to John, you take care of her. And he put her in John's hands. So we need to have concern. Concern for our parents, respect, you need to honor them. And for those who are still have children at home, as parents, we need to be those who are consecrated to the Lord. We need to be those who are praying for our children. We need to be those who are teaching our children and doing all we can to just saturate them with the Word of God. And if you're here today and you've never really received Christ, accepted him, this is the beginning of life with God. Opening your heart to him and just saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die for my sin. I can't say I've been good enough to go to heaven myself. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. When we do that, we become part of God's family. Hope you can say, I've done that. And I hope you can say, Christ is my Lord and my Savior.